This weekend is actually the fifth anniversary of my nephew's rising from the dead. So I've told this story to many, but many are probably here that are new to the parish and may not know of it. But it was 5 years ago this week that my nephew was, and I'm making a long story short, okay? He had the flu, and that influenza went through his whole body and took over his lungs and in his heart. And they had to bring him into the trauma center at UW Hospital, and they worked on him. They put him on what's called an ECMO machine. That's a last resort that they use. And in order to use that machine, they have to put him on blood thinners. So because what the machine does is, and I'm not a doctor, so I'm doing my best here, it takes the blood out of the heart, oxygenates it, and puts it back in. It's a radical procedure, and the mortality rate is extremely high. But in order for it to function, they have to put blood thinners in him. Well, he began to bleed internally. And the doctors called my sister and her family into their office for a consultation. And they basically told my sister, it's a lose-lose situation. You know, if we take him off the ECMO machine, he'll die. He'll suffocate because he won't have the oxygen coming to, because the influenza had taken over. But if we keep him on the ECMO machine and take him off of blood thinners, the machine won't work. So the same thing will happen. And they basically told my sister later, after this was over, that there was probably a 0.5% chance that he would survive because they don't want to ever say never, okay? But basically, it was going to happen. And so what they did is they kept him on the machine, but they took him off of blood thinners, actually had to add coagulants because he was bleeding internally so severely. He was about ready to bleed out. My sister came back from that consultation, obviously crying, and managed to let us know what was happening. I took off from there when I found out, and I said, I got this face on, this resolve, and I wasn't going to take that. And I went off from the waiting room to the trauma center, and I stood out in front of my nephew's door. It was like you could almost hear a drum pounding with each Hail Mary that I prayed. And I prayed the joyful, then the sorrowful, then the glorious. And then I prayed the Divine Mercy Chaplet. At the same time, during that period, I had called out to the people on the internet to help pray with us. I asked they would ask for the intercession of St. Pope, or not yet St. Pope, but Pope Pius XII, because at the time, there was a very holy priest who was looking for his canonization. So we went to our beds later on that night, planning on getting back there sometime the next day. But I think the family was resolved that probably, maybe even in the middle of the night, they'd get a call. I had to get back to the parish. That was a Friday night, and I had morning mass and then, of course, the weekend masses. I celebrated morning mass. Nothing came in during that night. And then I came back and I started to prepare a homily. It was the first chance I had to do that. And I came to this gospel. You see, the night before, or the day before, after I had been in front of my nephew's room, or during that time, I had been given a strong vision almost, but it was so intense that I believed it strongly. I wasn't denying it at all. And I saw literally, in my mind's eye, Our Lady taking my petition, or our petition, and putting it on a golden platter and bringing it to the throne of God and presenting it to him. And then hearing the words, about as close as you can get to actually hearing it audibly, this will not end in death. I got over to the waiting room and I got down on one knee. My sister was bawling, and And I said, this is will not end in death. And she looked at me like I had talked to a doctor or something. Do you have any new news? And I just said, trust, let's pray. So when I got to this gospel the next morning, I was reading through it as we just did and saw the very words, this will not end in death, but will be for the glory of God. And right as I got that, emails, text messages, phone calls, he did a 180. There's a chance. All the texts came in. The machine didn't clog. He stopped bleeding internally. The vitals are coming up. There's a chance. Long story short, because there's some beautiful parts of it, but I'm actually going to post the story if you want to read it later online, but he's alive and well today, and he survived it. That kind of catapulted me, at least, into the idea, you know what? We need to do more of this. We need to join forces. You know, there's so many forces out there. Tsunami wave, this dark cloud, if you will, of evil that's coming at us. Why not grow a mighty force? So it would be the next year that I started praying novenas with people online. Well, one thing led to another, and as of this last year, we're up to close to 50,000 people who actually believe. Do you believe, he said in here? Do you believe? Yes, Lord, I've come to believe that you are the Son of God. And I've come to understand that that's my mission. I'm a priest, and it's 2019, and I see what evil's doing. We can't just sit by and do nothing. Some of what I'm going to share with you is in my book, The Church Militant Field Manual. The One Holy Catholic Apostolic Church has been commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to fulfill a most dramatic mission. It is perhaps the most dangerous and exhilarating of missions ever entrusted to men. It is the mission of saving souls. This mission cannot be accomplished without entering into conflict with the world, the flesh, and the devil. It is not a mission for the faint-hearted or for those who wish to take the wide road to heaven. It is the path of warfare, of spiritual battle. And although we know that our Lord has fought that battle before us and won, every age of the church must take up arms anew and fight it until the end of time. Theirs is the work of the church militant. My brothers and sisters, and I know, again, I preach here week in and week out, and I understand. You guys are amazing. I pinch myself. I cry sometimes because I know you know this. But I think every day of our lives we're being pulled, okay? Or we're being fooled, or the attempt is at least being made to fool us, to change our mind, to change our direction, to get us to come away from the Lord, to get us to come away from this mission. It's a mission of saving souls. It's a mission of saving souls. How do we do that? Well, we've been talking about this. We've been studying it together. And we know this, that I can't do it. You can't do it. But he can do it. It's a light. It's a power. It's grace. We can't do it without grace. We're stuck in the mud. Or my old football analogies, we're benched. Okay? If we're not in a state of grace, he can't use us. But, when we get powered up, when we humbly submit, in other words, humbly submit means, I believe. you know, everything in us, everything in the world, the prince of the world, the demons that are owning and operating every source of power and information is telling us otherwise. But we can't believe them. I've come to know a few exorcists, and I listen to them. I love listening to exorcists, you know? And I came up with some favorite lines. Actually, I drew them off the internet, but I've heard these from the exorcists, and they're in complete consensus with this, beginning with, confession is more powerful than an exorcism. One is a sacrament, and the other is a blessing. One confession is worth 100 exorcisms. The devil wants to destroy, that's the first one. The next one, the devil wants to destroy the soul, and the soul is healed by confession. If people wanted to decrease the work of Satan, they should increase the use of confession. Now, I'll just give you, I got to practice what I preach, right? I try to go every about 5 to 7 days. I'm a priest, devil hates me. I just know that. This weekend, I went twice in 24 hours. You know, and I'll just share with you, one of my sins is, and this is what happened to me. I confessed, and then I was very tired. And I fell asleep without doing my Liturgy of the Hours. A priest presented himself the next day, I confessed that. I can't move out unless I have that power, unless I have that shield, okay? We can't move out unless we have that power, we have that shield. Exorcists know this, okay? Once the confessional line gets thin, the activity of Satan increases. To decrease the work of Satan, increase the use of confession. You know I'm totally committed to that, and I think you all are too. The power of Satan increases when people don't believe he is real. God is I am who am, but the devil wants to be I am who is not. It is better to protect yourself from evil than to try and rid yourself from it. Stay away from the occult, pray, frequent the sacraments. It's really the Lord's fight. I was going against a satanic ritual abuse, and a mentor told me to just look to the Father. Trust the Father, and you don't have to do anything, he said. We are called to help people help themselves. I will pray over people and tell them now, you have to say and do things differently than your nature says. It is human nature to fall back into old habits. People need to turn to God and pray for grace. Then they need to be ready to accept those graces and strive to make good choices. So just a few lines from Exorcist, but what's the point, I think, in all this? Is that we're called to be on mission, but we can't even begin to conceive it if we don't believe in the power of God. Because it's God's power, not ours, that saves souls. We can't sit on the sidelines and say, okay, God, you do it. And maybe some of us too, you know, we might have a, we might be timid or shy. Well, I don't want to go around and, you know. I don't think I'm even saying that. Our primary mission is prayer, fervent prayer, not just, you know, a mention while you're doing your prayers. Fervent prayers. People come to me and they talk to them about, well, my loved one, well, my neighbor, my, you know, and that's fallen away and I'm worried about how you're praying for them. Well, I mention them in my rosary. No. Think about novenas. Think about going without something you really like to attach power to that prayer. Think about praying in the way that God has revealed to us, in many ways through the Blessed Mother. You know, we talk about a conversion. You know, I'm hearing story after story with the green scapular since we picked that up. It's unbelievable what it's doing in converting people. To the world, that's the stupidest, most fanatical, most superstitious thing in the world. You got a little green tab you believe in? That's precisely the point with God. He does that. You twiddle beads. You use little green tabs. The world is laughing at that. That's why he does it. Are you willing to do it his way? Not my way. I don't want to invent prayers. I don't want to, you know, No, what have you shown me? Oh, there's a 54-day novena. I'm on it. Right? There's a chaplet of St. Michael that was revealed. I'm on it. I want to do it your way, God. That's my humility. God blesses the humble heart. God listens to the humble heart. God pours out to the humble heart. And so here we are, my brothers and sisters, walking with our beautiful souls that are about to be received in the church, walking with them, looking at what is our mission, and looking at the ways in which we have to push out every influence of Satan and make ready this heart to be powered up so that we can move out. And so, in essence, that's what this third scrutiny is today. You know, just that. You can't have them, Satan. They're ours. They're his. Okay? And so we're pushing them out. And so if I could have our candidates please come forward with their sponsors.